Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just making sure you're out there. Amen. Glory to God. I know people are getting, you know, there's a lot of distraction with sitting down. I mean, you got to think about where you got to sit. Even if you're already planning where you got to sit, you're thinking about how you're going to sit. And especially if you're getting older, you're starting to think about when you sit. You think about it a lot more. Amen. Has anyone else noticed that as they've grown? I'm not talking to the younger ones. But I've just noticed even going down the stairs sometimes. As I go down the stairs, you know, I always just run down the stairs, run up the stairs, and never think about it. Now I think about it a little bit. I still run up and down the stairs, thank God that I can, but I think about it a little bit when I do, and I think, man, you know, I'm pretty sure of myself. See, when you're young, you don't even think about it. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. If I'm riding a bicycle and I'm going down a big hill, my first inkling is just like when I was younger to go really fast. My second inkling is, if I fall, it'll hurt. Amen. And so I always slow down a little bit because I always think about things, well, that I didn't think of when I was younger, you know, like, well, the wheel could fall off or, you know, something could run out in front of me or something like that. And probably most of that isn't going to happen, but at least I think about it. And so it makes me double check what I'm doing, you know. And I'm not like afraid of dying or anything, because I really am not. I really don't believe that I am, but I can tell you one thing I am afraid of, and that's getting hurt really bad. Because, you know, dying, I get to go be with Jesus, but if I get hurt really bad, I got to sit here and think, wish I was with Jesus, amen? Glory to God. So, well, praise the Lord. That's free, no charge. I don't know if any of you was needing that specific revelation tonight, but we're going to get on. We do have a message here. We might as well get into that, amen? Thank God we got a new camera system. Hopefully tonight it works. So if you're out there in the internet world, well, we love you too and appreciate you. And thank you for tuning in to us. Amen. Glory to God. And if you can't hear me, all you're doing is seeing me move, because we know the camera works. We just don't know if the voice part of it does. But amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight's message is called Contentment and Joy. Praise the Lord. Pretty simple, and we're going to be talking about, if you can guess, contentment and joy. Amen. And how they're connected. Actually, they are very connected, and we're going to get into it here tonight. But I'm just so thankful for the Word of God. I know I say that a lot, but the Word of God sets us free. It gives us our hope. It gives us our direction. Amen. Glory to God. It sets us on the course that we need to go. You know, as I found, as I stick to the Word, amen, I allow myself to be corrected by the Word, it doesn't mean that everything that I believe today I'm necessarily going to believe tomorrow. I mean, there are foundational truths, amen? But sometimes how we see those truths can develop a little bit, and it shouldn't change everything, amen? We know that Jesus is Lord, and He died for our sins, and that through Him we get to go to heaven, amen? And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for that price, and that doesn't change. We know God is a God of love. We know that doesn't change. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And we know things like this. We know these are foundational truths, that God is good and stuff like that. But, you know, how we see the truth does matter. And I've noticed this over the years. You know, I wasn't raised in a church necessarily exactly like the one we're in, but I was raised in different understanding of the Word, or different viewpoints of the Word. And, you know, there's a lot of different viewpoints that we can have, but what the viewpoint we need to have is God's viewpoint. Amen? God gave us the Word to have His viewpoint. And so as long as we come from it from that perspective, it doesn't matter what label we place on us, other than the fact that we are Christians, amen, or that we know Christ. Praise the Lord. And literally, Christian means follower of Christ, or believer in Christ, or one who follows in those ways, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So let's turn to Hebrews 13:5. This is where we're going to start here tonight. Amen. God is good. His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 is a good scripture. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen. This is this is a scripture that I think about on many occasions. You know, or these principles found in this scripture. You know, when it tells us to let our conduct be without covetousness, of course, we're warned a lot about coveting in the Bible and exactly what coveting is. And coveting is basically just making something the object of our affection. How many know that it'd be okay to covet God? Amen. It's okay to covet the things of God. The Bible doesn't warn us against that. But this is talking about worldly things, the things of this world. And as I've found in my life, that the process of coveting is something that can be quite binding. And what I mean by that is that it's something that will hold us and keep us from going forward a lot. And one thing that I've learned about coveting is that even after people learn that it's not good to covet, amen, people still do it. Coveting is kind of a hard thing. It's a hard thing to break from just in the natural. Until you have the Word of God, until you have the Word of God exposes. It's like light, you know? And so when you shine light on something in a dark room, like if you took a picture and you have film and you shine light on it, exposes it, amen? It reveals what's there, amen? It reveals that which is hidden. And so the Word of God is very much the same way. It reveals, you know, we're told over in Hebrews 4:12 that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. And so we know that the Word of God, it lets us see our thoughts and see which thoughts are right, and lets us see which thoughts are wrong. How many know that not every thought you think is right? Not every good idea you have is good. Amen. I've learned this over and over in life. It took me quite a few years to learn that most of my ideas were not good. Amen. And that I need to just stick with somebody else's ideas. So God gave me two things. He gave me Jesus and he gave me a good wife. And between the two of them, they're working real hard at trying to sort me out. Amen. But we're going to get there. We're going to get there eventually. Praise the Lord. But they're working real hard at doing it. And they're not giving up. Amen. But coveting is something that, coveting isn't just desiring something that's extra. Coveting is desiring anything at all. It's whatever you place as an object of your affection. So in other words, whatever you hold, whatever you think about, you can covet. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us, of course, not to covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's donkey. Amen. So not saying that they're the same. I mean, I suppose in some places they could be, but it tells us not to covet those things. It's not something that you don't own, something that's not yours, not to go after it. But it says here, so let our conduct be without covetousness. In other words, the things that we do, don't let them be without coveting. Amen. Be content with such things as you have. And then it gives us a really interesting part here. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, there's a reason it says that there. How many know that when the Bible says something, it says it for a reason? Yeah. It wasn't just accident. He wasn't putting filler in. He wasn't trying to make Hebrews 13:5 a little bit longer. Amen. That there was an actual purpose in doing so. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it means you ain't got to worry about your life. And see, so many people worry about their lives. They worry about what, and of course, I'm a big fan of Matthew 6 and also in Luke 12 where it talks about, where Jesus talks about not worrying because, if God feeds the birds of the air, how will he not feed you? And if he clothes the lilies of the field, how will he not clothe you? And he's very clear about not worrying about those things and not thinking about those things. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then here, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's letting us know that we have something in him we can trust. Yeah. That there's something about God. He says, don't covet because you can trust me. Because I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. In context, what he's saying is, you're not going to go without. You don't have to go without. Yeah. Amen. But there's an important part here that says, don't covet. The problem is, and I'm not preaching a prosperity message that's out of bounds here tonight or anything like that, if you just believe God, you'll get rich and stuff like that. That's not what I'm saying. But God is talking about the very basic needs. He's like, just don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. And of course, we see that over and over in Scripture. Amen. And this Scripture is not saying that you cannot desire more. It just says don't place your, don't make something else the object of your affection. Don't be so in love with things that that's what your focus is or whatever. It could be coveting, as we see, whether it's a neighbor's wife or it's a neighbor's donkey. That's what the law tells us. Amen. Whether it's either a material thing or it can be a relationship or something like that. We're not looking for those other things. Be content with such things as you have. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is not vowing a life of nothing. And there's many people that teach that. But that's not what it is. That's not scriptural. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us specifically that we all have to live a life of nothing. In fact, we see the blessing of the Lord very often throughout Scripture. As people follow God, it leads them into better than where they were. I'm just going to say it like that. Amen. We should believe, we should have expectation based on things like Jeremiah 29:11, that we can trust God for more, that God will take care of us, that as we grow, as we need, that God will fulfill those needs. And he does. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, we're also told about faith and hope and how the Bible connects faith and hope. And we understand that whenever that word hope is used in Scripture, it's not being used from the standpoint of, oh, I hope this happens or I hope I get this. But the word hope, when we see it in Scripture, literally means an expected end or expectation. And so we know that faith is being able to have an expectation of God, a certain expectation. And as it says in this Scripture, that expectation is God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That God is for us. He's not against us. He's not tearing us down. He wants to build us up. Amen. But there's actions on our part. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christians have a hard time letting go of coveting because coveting is something that's very easy to do. We have eyes, we have desires, we have wants, we have needs, glory to God, all these things. Do you know that you can covet a need? Yeah, a lot of people don't realize that, but coveting isn't just like, oh, I want extra just because I want extra. You can covet a need. How do you covet a need? You make it the object of your affection. When it's what you're after, when it's all you can see, when it's all you can be after, if it's all you can think about, you are now into the place of coveting. That's what coveting is. And so in order to covet God, what we have to do is change our object of affection to him and say, he has never left us nor forsaken us. Therefore, I ain't got to worry about this. See, because really what is desires come from many points of view. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. As we learn the word of God, as we get the word of God in us, we learn a lot of our desires, which ones are bad and which ones are good. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know when I came into the faith, I had no idea what was really, I thought I knew what was good and bad. I thought I knew what I wanted, and I automatically assumed that what I wanted was good and what I didn't want was bad. Amen. But that's not what the word says. That's not what the word teaches us. Amen. The word teaches us that we don't have to worry, that if we trust God and follow him, that he will lead us into all things. Amen. Praise the Lord. We should have expectation. We should have expectation of God. How do we know this? The Bible says that the just will live by faith. The Bible says that faith is expectation of things that you don't know that you're going to have or that you don't currently have. It's an expectation of something that you don't currently, when I say things, I don't mean just stuff like, you know, I've got this, I want this really nice chair, I want this real nice vase. I'm not just talking about stuff, it's things. It's whatever you don't have. Amen? And so you can't have faith for something you don't know God has for you or God wants for you. Amen? And this is something that I'm contending with Christians a lot with lately, of late, glory to God, to teach them or to help them see is that, you know, just because it exists doesn't mean that you have right to it. Right. And there's some people, you know, there's some areas of our camp where it's like, well, if you desire something, then you just put your faith on it and you get it. But that's not the way the word works. That's not the way God works. And how do I know this? Because how many of these people that you see putting faith on things, automatically get them? See, not very many. And when you see the fruit is bad, the Bible, Jesus said, you can judge the tree by the fruit. Jesus said, that's how you judge the tree, is by the fruit. And so if I see Christian after Christian after Christian all claiming this thing, and then I see it not coming to pass, something's off in the mix. Praise the Lord. We're getting a different outcome. Amen. So we should have expectation of God, but we have to know what we have to have expectation of God for. Amen. And in this, we're going to learn contentment. And in contentment, we'll find joy. Amen. Because joy is what most people are after. Turn with me to John 15. Praise the Lord. John 15. We're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to read down through verse 17. You know, as I was, and I hope that you're trusting God for this, But as I was putting this sermon together, as I was reading these scriptures, God started revealing things to me I'd never really connected, you know, connections that I'd never really connected before. And so I hope that you came here tonight with expectation that you'd hear the word. But I also hope that even as you say here now, have expectation that we'll get all that God has for us. Amen. Because that's the most important part of all this. Praise God. All right, so you found John 15:9. It says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what?
Full.
So we see that this is right out of the mouth of Jesus. So we understand that Jesus' will is that our joy would remain full. Well, how many know that if you're struggling through life, and I've been there, I've been to places where I've struggled greatly in life. You know, one thing that I lacked on a high level when I struggled greatly was joy.
Yeah.
Amen. Christians should not struggle with joy. Joy does not mean that that everything is just the way you think it ought to be. But joy does mean that we have something. We're going to get into this more, but joy is something that God intends for us to live in. So if he's giving us instruction on how to get joy, then we also have to understand if there's instruction on how to get into joy, that there's something we must do to get there. That we can't just, it's just not going to fall on us. See, we like the joy. We like what we call joy when joy feels good. It's kind of like when you're first married or you're first dating or something like that. Praise the Lord. When you're first doing that, it's really easy to love everything about each other, right? But sooner or later, stuff's going to come out. Sooner or later, you're going to wake up and the person next to you is going to have morning breath. Sooner or later, now it doesn't happen in my household. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Sooner or later, you're going to wake up and somebody isn't going to be quite put together. So sooner or later, you're going to look over at them lovingly and they're going to have a big booger hanging from their nose. You know, stuff when you were dating, you tried real hard to keep all that stuff hidden and stuff like that. But sooner or later, that stuff is going to happen. Amen. And what a lot of people make the mistake of is they say things like this, and I've even heard Christians say this, but that I don't love him or her anymore. I just fell out of love. No, you didn't. You stopped loving.
Yeah.
Because love, as the Bible teaches us, is not something that we just get to have, but it's something that we choose to do. Love is a verb, praise the Lord. It's something that we get to put action to, amen? And I have found, you know, the Bible says to stir things up, to stir faith up and to stir up the gifts of God that are inside of us. Well, love is a gift of God, amen? And so we can stir that gift up on the inside of us. I have found so many times, there's been times, I mean, know that when two people live together, they don't always like each other. That they'll have moments of what we like to call intense fellowship. Amen. Moments where it's just, you know, you're not seeing eye to eye or whatever. But you can stir up love on the inside of you and you can choose to walk in love toward one another. And when you do so, guess what happens? You start feeling different about the situation. You start feeling different about the person. As I choose to look at my wife with love, I can't not be in love with her. And it's an amazing thing. I have never in all this time that we've been together for how many years now? Almost 17 years, and I have not fallen out of love with her yet. And it's not because she's perfect. And it's not because I'm perfect. She's pretty close to perfect. I have to say that. Amen. Now it doesn't count. And see, that's what I did. I went and told you the truth, and now it doesn't count. No, neither one of us are perfect. We know that. Amen. She's perfect for me, but she's not perfect. I'm not perfect. But why we have a good relationship is not because of that. Praise the Lord. I didn't plan on talking about this stuff, but it is love. Glory to God, and it's here. And so we have to understand that there is a choice. And I use it for an example. There are choices. The reason Christian marriages don't work out is because people stop choosing right. Right? It's just as simple as it is. Now, when I say Christian marriages, I say that because Christian marriage should never fail. Natural marriages in the world, they'll fail because they're not built on this foundation. But this foundation, now, you all know, you all must know, probably, I think I mentioned it before, I am married now for my second time. I wasn't always married to my current wife. Praise the Lord. That marriage failed, but it failed for these principles because of these things were falling apart. And I'm not going to get into details because it doesn't really matter at this point. But the point is that no Christian marriage should ever have to fail. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because if you abide in love, it's really easy. Now, you even see here, Jesus is talking about abiding in love. And we see it. He's saying, if you do. So he's telling us that it's a choice. It's something that we get to continue. And I would say continue in. I would say this, that if the number one thing that we should be in love with is the Lord, and we can abide in that love, then everything else should be easier, right? Because that's the highest, you know, the highest. And it's not hard to abide in God's love. We do so through knowing Him. How do we know Him? We know Him through His Word. Amen? Amen. This is what I love about the teaching that we were raised up under this time, because my life wasn't good before. But what I love about it is that it taught us how to abide with God. It taught us how to abide in His Word. Amen? And His Word isn't based on a man. This is what's wonderful. This isn't based, you know, because if these who wrote the Bible, if they refused to follow the inspiration to write the Bible, then God would have raised up others to do so. Yeah. And so we didn't need a specific man. We just needed a faithful man. And that's all God's looking for today. Isn't it awesome? What verse was I in? Does anyone know? 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Glory to God. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called... Now listen, think about what he's saying there. He's saying, no longer do I call you servant, because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. Why would he say that? Because we're supposed to know what the master is doing. We're supposed to have an inkling of what God wants to do. God's ideas and God's thoughts and God's plans for our life shouldn't be so lost on us. Because, Christians running around, I don't know what to do. It's because you haven't spent time with the Master. If you spend time with the Master, glory to God, you will start to understand how to follow Him. You will understand what He wants from you. Because He hasn't obscured it from us. He hasn't hidden it from us. He hasn't made it so hard to get. He's placed it all right here. Amen? Glory to God. And so we see this here. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you what? You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, I remember when I first started learning these verses and I would look at them, I used to look at this like, okay, this is a great promise here that my fruit should remain, that I should bear much fruit, my fruit should remain, that whatever I ask the Father in my name, he may give you. But when we look at the context of these scriptures, what do we see? This is not a blanket for a name it and claim it Christianity. This is not a you call out whatever you want, you say whatever in Jesus' name, and it's yours. What is he talking about here? He's talking about laying down your life. He says no greater love is one than anyone this, that they lay down their life for their friends. What does it mean to lay down your life? Does God saying that we all, if we're going to love God, that we all must die for our friends? There wouldn't be very many Christians left, wouldn't there? If that was the case, that's not what he's saying. He's saying lay down your life. Be content with what you have. Just because you have access to something doesn't mean that you get it. Or you need to get it. Lay down your life, your wants, your desires. Put those things aside and pick up the cross and follow me. Do what I've asked you to do. Follow me. Lay down those wants and desires. He's talking about ministry. And it's not just ministry like, okay, Pastor Jeff is a pastor, so he's in the ministry. We are all called to some sort of ministry. We're all called to minister to people, to minister to each other. Amen? And so we know this, that we can see this here in context. This is not a blanket statement that you name it and claim it, that whatever you want to get is yours, glory to God. That's not what the fruit is that he's talking about. The fruit is bearing fruit in love. It's when you lay down your life and when you love others that there's fruit that will remain, that's solid. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. These things are an absolute must. These are an absolute fact. And this is a place where Christianity has just gone off the rails. There's two sides of the ditch or the road. There's two ditches on either side of the road. That's what I wanted to say, right? There's two ditches on either side of the road. And Christians are either in one ditch or they're in the other. How often are we in the middle? The one ditch says God wants you broke and defeated and poor, and he just wants you to be pain and suffering all your life, and that's what picking up your cross and following him is. And yet that's not the life that Jesus led. That's not the life the apostles led. That's not the life that God's disciples led. Praise the Lord. And that's not the life that they instruct us to lead. And then there's the other ditch over here. It's saying God wants you to have everything. If you say it, if you believe it, you can have it. Glory to God. If you say it enough, if you just call it into existence, if you just, whatever you ask in my name, he said it, and this is the fruit that you will bear. The other ditch. Yeah. What do we see about this ditch? Jesus didn't live that way. The apostles didn't live that way. Glory to God. And none of the disciples lived that way. Nothing in the Bible teaches us that. See, you can take things out of either, you can take things out of balance in either realm. What's the middle of the road? That God will take care of us when we're in his plan. Be content with such things as you have. Praise the Lord. Don't make stuff a thing. Don't make things a thing. Make God a thing. And when you make God a thing, your life will be blessed. When you truly make God a thing. Now, there is an element to faith to this. Because there's a lot of Christians that have made God their thing, but they believe God is going to do everything horrible to them. Yeah. And what do we know? That a lack of faith cannot obtain what God has. Right. We're going to see that. I think we're going to see it in the Word. You know, I was, messages, got a lot of messages put together. But if not, we're going to teach it in Mayville, so praise the Lord. But one way or another, we're going to get there. Amen. Glory to God. And so we see this. God's will and intent is for us to be balanced and to be in the middle of the road. But if we allow ourselves to go into either ditch, we're missing what God... How many know that you don't drive very fast in the ditch? I've tried. You just don't go very far, not very fast. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's in the middle of the road. Well, not right in the middle of the road, but you know what I'm saying. In your lane, in the middle of your lane on the road. Well, that's another thing. We need to stay in our lane. That's important because I can use as many metaphors as you want, man. We can break this right down. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Turn with me to James 4. I love this because the balanced word actually does things. The balanced word actually works. It always does. It's when things are unbalanced that they don't work. You know where I learned this? Part of where I learned this, anyways. You know, so there's steps, there's stages as you're a Christian, a faithful Christian. You start off, you start hearing things like this, and you start hearing about faithfulness and stuff like that, and you start learning about faith, and it's exciting. Amen? But you always go through this place. There seems to be this place where you go, it's kind of the blame game. That you blame yourself for everything. If it doesn't happen perfectly, it's your fault. If it doesn't, if there's opposition, it's your fault. And the Bible teaches us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Those who are following him, those who are led by his Spirit, those who are not walking according to their own plan, but his. Amen? And so if you're doing your best to walk according to God's plan, he's not punishing you. And you're not missing it. Amen? But there's a tendency in us to think, well, if it hasn't manifested in my life, then I must be missing it. Or the Word of God isn't true. But neither of those things is right. The Word of God is true, and you're not missing it. So sometimes we just got to get to the right place. We got to get to where we need to be and see it. Amen? And what I learned is that there is some balance to the obtaining through faith. Now, I'm never going to walk away from that because the Bible tells us directly that how we obtain is through faith. That's how we obtain every promise of God, is through faith. They don't just happen. They don't just fall on us. Just like salvation does not just happen, you have to obtain it. You have to purpose to obtain it. You have to receive it. Amen? So if we, again, back to the greatest least kind of concept, if the greatest of things that we could ever get from God, which is salvation, is obtained through faith, then how do we obtain all other things from God? Through faith. Amen? And of course, the Bible tells us that. But we have to understand that not all things, we have to understand what things are for us, what things are ours, what things belong to us, what things God wants to give to us. And of course, the Word does tell us this, but it does take some study. And that's why we have church, because not everybody can study it like a pastor should be able to, or another minister. Praise the Lord. So we have church where we can get together and we can talk about these things. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so James 4 verse 1. Now, these are some other scriptures that I used to see differently. But there was always something with all these scriptures. There was always something, and I will say this, there was always something on the inside of me that said, there's more to it. There's something that's missing in these. Amen? And so God started connecting the dots for me. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That's a pretty bold statement. When he says that, this should enlighten all. Remember, James is speaking to Christians, right? Yeah. Speaking to Christians. These are people who believe. And he's not speaking to the world. He's not saying out there, all you people that cause war. We know the world is going to have what they're going to have. But this applies to Christians. This is speaking to Christians. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet, there's that word again, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, I always thought that, oh, well, I just don't have because I don't ask. Because that's kind of how I heard it always preached. But that's not what it's talking about here. He's talking about being distracted by, he's talking about this idea of being discontented with life. And so you're warring. There's this war going on in your members. I got to obtain this. I got to obtain that. People get so obsessed with it that they kind of lose themselves in the process, that they're like, well, if I've gone without the food that I need for so long, then it must never be coming. And, you know, there's all this war inside them, all this lack of joy, this lack of peace that's going on inside of them. But it goes on to say something important here. It says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, keep it in context. Is God saying that just because you want to spend something on your pleasures, that you're asking amiss? That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about somebody who's so consumed, coveting. When they're murdering, they're willing to hate their brother because their brother got something that they think that they should have. They're willing to hate their sister because they think their sister got something that they should have. Or they're willing to get mad at God. That's just coveting. And that's murder. Jesus said that if you've hated your brother, glory to God, that you've already murdered him. You've already committed murder. Amen? And so we understand that it's about a mindset. It's because they're asking amiss. They're just going out, I just want to spend. And so I just want this stuff for myself. I want to see what I can amass. You know, that's not the thought they're having. What he's talking about is having the same thoughts that you and I have. Well, if I could just get that thing that I really want, whatever it is. And then you just start thinking about it. And then you start pleading with God for it and all this stuff. Amen. Glory to God. That you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask and you do not receive. You notice the thing isn't God has an issue with you having it. He has an issue with how you're trying to obtain it. You notice it's the mindset that God is dealing with here. It's the heart behind it. It's like, why are you asking for stuff? You know, there's plenty of people. I love to use we were talking about the stimulus package. The stimulus? Is that what they call it? Is that the thing they just handed out money to a bunch of people? You know one thing that I noticed, that we noticed didn't go up? The church offering. All of a sudden, there's all this money poured out, and everybody got it. But what happened to the church offering? What happened to the tithe? And what am I saying? See, some people get mad at me even saying that. But what am I talking about? Your heart was just about getting what you wanted. You didn't care about giving any to God. And see, that's the thing. We try to look at every area of our life. What can we give to God? What can we bring to God? And some people don't like that teaching, but that's the truth. And why do we do that? So obviously the pastor's saying it, so he must be getting some kind of bonus if people give a certain amount of money. That's not the truth at all. But we have works. We have things that need to be done. We have things that cost money. And if you haven't found out, if you haven't figured out yet by what's going on in the world, they're not exactly making it easier on churches to gain. What are they doing? They're trying to throw more regulations on them. They're trying to hinder them in more ways and threaten with fines for this and that and glory to God, all that stuff. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. They're not promoting the gospel. They're trying to block the gospel. But, you know, there's just things like that. Do people want increase, but they never think about God once they've increased. People get better jobs. And I don't, like, look at individuals, like, you know, what individuals give at all or anything like that because I don't really care. In fact, I don't care at all to say the truth. There's been people that have offered, well, I was going to give this, Pastor. I don't care. I don't want to know. I really don't want to know because, like, if you come to me and say, hey, I just won the $1 million and I'm going to give it all to the church, I might like you more. And I'm just telling you the truth. I don't want the temptation of liking you more because you just gave $1 million. Do you know what I'm saying? We're all human. I'm not really going to like you more, but you know what the point I'm trying to make is. I'm not moved. I'm not trying to be moved by what somebody brings into the church. No, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But to do the work of God. But see, that's my point is that people get a better job. Maybe it frees them up with time. And yet they don't serve more to the work of the Lord. You know, people aren't thinking of ways that they can increase God's work. They're thinking of ways that they can increase themselves. And therein lies the whole problem. And when I say God's work, I'm not just talking about the church. Do you know how many missionaries are out there that need money? Good missionaries? Yeah. Do you know how many people are out there that could be truly moved by people being a blessing to them? Yeah. But see, people are so stingy that they can't go out. You know, they go out to they would never consider buying somebody's groceries. Yeah. But why aren't Christians doing stuff like that? You see, I'm not saying that Christians close themselves off because they think that they can't or whatever, and they don't go looking for the opportunity. It's in the opportunity that we're going to find the filling. Amen. You know, when Jesus is, I need to hurry because I want to get to some stuff, but the point is when Jesus was talking about this stuff, when they're talking about these things, they're talking about in the sense of people who have the heart and mind on God. Yeah. When you have your heart and mind on God, he will supply everything. Yeah. Amen. Why? Because that's what he promised. Right. I said, that's what he promised. But it goes on, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Praise the Lord. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil is resisting the world or the way the world works. You know, a lot of people are looking for joy. They're looking for it in things. Well, if I get this, then I'll be happy. If I pay my bills, I'll be happy. What he's saying when he says, be content with such things as you have, is you can be in joy wherever you're at if you know God. Because you have no reason to worry. But it's when you step out into worry, it's when you step out into coveting and trying to obtain and trying to make things happen just for yourself, that's where you lose God. Because Jesus said, I lay down my life for my friends. And then if you love me, you do what I do. Love the brethren like you love yourself. Love the brethren like you say you love me. Love the brethren as I've loved you. Which means lay down your life. Don't worry about it. Amen? Glory to God. And so we understand that anything less than this is resisting God and is embracing the devil. Joy is a place you arrive on the train of contentment. Let me say that again. Joy is a place that you arrive on the train of contentment. Board the train, ride contentment, and joy is what you find. Contentment isn't lazy. It isn't complacent. It's not saying, well, I'm just going to be content. I'm just not going to do anything. Oh, I might as well not. I'm just going to be content with such things. That's all bogus contentment. It's just like humility is like if you beat yourself or if you give all your money away and you have nothing left and you just live in poverty and stuff like that. Do you know the Bible says that if you don't supply for your family, that you're worse than an infidel? So how could you do that if you give it all away? You can't. That's not what the Bible's talking about. And see, people take the rich man's scriptures, they take them out of context too. Why did Jesus deal with the rich man the way he did? He dealt with him because he knew that covetousness had him, that he was coveting. He was coveting his money. And you see this again Luke 12, he warns of the same thing, amen? Joy is a confidence you abide in when contentment is embraced, amen? Joy is a confidence that you abide in when contentment is embraced. You don't need something to come to pass to be in joy. You need to be content. When you find contentment, joy will be there. That's a fruit of the Spirit. What is a fruit of the Spirit? Knowing God so well that it just doesn't bother you. What's going on in your life? It doesn't matter. If you're not in joy, you're not in contentment. And if you're not in contentment, you're coveting something. That's the word of God. That's what it says. Now listen, we can get out of this real easy. How do we get out of this? We recognize, first of all, that the word is true. We stop coveting and start getting content. It means that, you know, whatever's going on right now, it doesn't matter because my God is good. That as I walk through my life, it's all going to be good. Whatever's coming down the road doesn't matter because God is good. And if God is good and he takes care of me, he's never left me, never forsaken me. Listen, if he's left us or forsaken us, then we have cause to complain. But he's never, the Bible says he never has, and the Bible doesn't lie. And if the Bible is lying, then the whole mess is untrue. We can't believe any of it. We might as well just go to the bars and be like all the rest of the worldly people because we're all dying and going to hell anyways, if that's true. I'm just telling you the truth. It's time that Christians start getting serious about their faith and stop sitting in church like a bunch of people that haven't been given the greatest gift that there is to have. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's given us Jesus. He said, if I've given you Jesus, how will I not with him give you all things? That is not saying that he is just going to fill your pockets till they're running out with gold. Hallelujah. That's saying that I will take care of your life. We are not supposed to focus on our life. What does he say a person does? No greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. How do you do that? Well, you're doing that tonight when you came to church and you're hungry. You do that when you go out in the world and you serve God the way he's directed you. When you follow God's plan for your life, what do? You lay down your life because guess what? God's plan never says exalt you first. Praise God. You know what your appetites and desire? You know when you're hungry? You know what your hunger is saying to you? Me. It's my turn. That's what your belly, when your belly's grumbling, that's what it's saying, it's my turn. Yeah. Amen? Babies, they are the greatest example. And most people never even get past the babyhood, baby stage. Babies are the greatest example. When they don't like the way it is, they cry. Can't reason with them. Do you know how many Christians you can't reason with? Yeah, they just something in the way they like it. Well, they're just going to complain and get mad about it. Well, you got to think about it. Yeah, you got to think about it. Amen. Of course, when people come in, they're babies. That's understandable. But sooner or later, we need to grow up. But see, this is the thing. I see a lot of Christians, and I'm not saying in our church, but in just in general, you know, I see a lot of believers who never grow out of this. They always stay in this place of God must hate me. God must be punishing me. Come on now. Have you been to church for a minute? Yeah. And if you have, if that's what you're taking away from it, get out of that church and get to one that's going to teach you the word of God. Because it's the word of God that changes lives, not man's ideas of the word. Amen. Joy is a confidence you abide in when contentment is embraced. Joy is expectation based on the knowledge of God's truth. Joy is expectation based on the knowledge of God's truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Turn with me to 1 John 5. We're going to go to yet another one of these. I didn't know why I got on all these. I didn't plan on just like tearing apart doctrine or anything like that. This is really not what I'm trying to do, but what I'm trying to do is get a good understanding. When God connected all these scriptures to me, I was like, I was just as perplexed as you might be right now. And maybe you already knew this. Maybe I'm just, you know, praise the Lord. And that's fine too. If you already knew this, well, then you just listen to me. Let me get finished with my spiel here, and then we'll go on and say amen together. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. John, 1 John 5:14. Amen. We're going to read all the way down through 16. Now, this is the confidence. Amen. Confidence means bold surety. Praise the Lord. Bold surety. This is the confidence. You've got to know this. I'm just going to tell you something. Some of the mixed messages that I've kind of understood, and I'll just come at it from this standpoint. I'll say I just heard it wrong. Yeah. Amen. I'm not blaming somebody else. I'm just going to say I heard it wrong. So you don't think I'm pointing the fingers at somebody else. I'll put the blame on me. I just heard it wrong. But some of the mixed messages that I got never put bold surety in me. You know, when I would hear these things, and I would go, okay, I got to go to God now, and I'm gonna pray for something, because I got the word that says I can, whatever I ask, I can get. Right. You know, there was never confidence there. Right. Yeah. There was never bold surety. I was never like, by God, this is mine. Hallelujah. When I go home and I want to sit on my couch. If somebody, I said to my daughter today, she was sitting in my spot. You know, we all get our spots, right? I said to my daughter, I said, you got to shuffle your feet. She looked at me, what does that mean? It means you're in my spot. I got to sit down there. Praise the Lord. Because I was going to lay down, that's my spot. That's where I go, amen? There was a bold surety in me that spot belonged to me. Yeah. Amen? Nobody was going to tell me otherwise. Now, I could yield that to her, and I have before, and, you know, it wasn't mean that I did that. But I'm just saying, you know, I had the right to yield that. But nobody there had the right to tell me, except for maybe my wife, had the right to tell me, that's not your spot. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Bold surety. That's what it is. This is a confidence. Is that the way you go to God in prayer? Do you know that when you pray to God, do you know that you're going to be answered? Because the Bible says we should know. Yeah. What is that? That's confidence. Yeah. Should know. But see, you can't know unless you know something is in God's will. Right. The Bible says, I've heard this said, you know, we heard it said many times, praise the Lord, that that faith begins where the will of God is known. Yeah. You can know when you're confident, when you know what God has for you. You can know, and you can be bold about it. Amen? Now, this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Amen? No, we always read these scriptures, and they're great, and there's truth to them. But we have to keep these in context. There's another verse that we never read right after this. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. What he's talking about here is we don't see Jesus seeking God for more. Jesus knew what was his. He had a bold confidence. Why did he curse the fig tree? Because he knew that it should be providing. Jesus did. That's how he dealt with things. But see, Christians don't have that same confidence. They're all over the place. They think, well, God, does God want me to have this, or does God want me to have that? I'll tell you the first thing is, first of all, if you don't know what God has for you, then you're either not hearing from Him or you're barking up the wrong tree. We shouldn't live this life not knowing what God has for us. We shouldn't. Yet why do Christians do that? Why do they live that way? Because they've forsaken the truth of the word. When he's talking about here, we know what Jesus told us to pray for one another. The Bible instructs us, pray for one another. The apostles tell us to pray for one another. Glory to God. To seek for one another. The betterment for all. Jesus said, if you follow me, if you seek my kingdom first, not your stuff, if you seek my kingdom first, I'll add to you what's yours. Yeah. Amen. It's that simple. Amen. Glory to God. How much of the power of God did Jesus or the apostles use for themselves? Ask yourself this. Jesus taught them repeatedly to trust and follow God, and their needs would be met. But he never taught them to use the power of God for themselves. He never. I don't know of one instruction where Jesus taught. You know, even when I love how the ridiculous things that Jesus used to teach us. Like one of those things was when Peter came to him about the taxes, and Jesus said, "Go fish." And there's a fish. Whenever a fish comes up, why? Because he knew something. What he was telling us, he's like, it can come in, like, does that mean we all go fishing? No, it doesn't mean that. But he's telling us it can come in various ways. It doesn't matter. It just, if you trust God, it will be there. That's what he was teaching us. And this is what we need to embrace. Why? Because when we embrace this, we can actually get on with doing the real work of God, which is reaching a world that needs us. Glory to God. We're not reaching the world when we're trying to build our kingdom. And I've had it up to here with teaching that tries to make us do that. It's not about our kingdom. God will bless us. Yes, he wants us full. I believe that. Though there will be times where we could hunger. Absolutely. We're told to lay those things down, and there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus taught repeatedly to trust and follow God, and all their needs would be met. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to go in closing here to Mark 11. Praise God, hallelujah. Mark 11. And this is yet one more of these things. I'm not trying to come against anybody's teaching or anybody's understanding. But what I am trying to do is impart a serious understanding. In all these examples that were given, it's in context of those who are following God's plan. And usually in some form of ministry, you know, like following God's plan into their ministry, whatever it is. Again, ministering to people, don't think of it just like a pastor ministers to people. But, you know, if you have a child and your child isn't feeling good and you're sitting there rubbing their head and putting cold packs, you're ministering to your child. And so you understand what ministry is. We minister to others. Following the Holy Spirit, God provides. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. Mark 11, 22. It says here, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And of course, this is when, you know, he cursed the fig tree and they came back by the fig tree. And what I love about it is it gives us the idea and the impression here that Jesus wasn't even thinking about the fig tree anymore. But when the disciples saw it, they're like, Master, look at the fig tree. It says, have faith in God. What? Trust God. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, I've seen the translation, like the Young's Living Translation says, have the faith of God. I personally don't believe that that's what this is saying. Jesus is saying, have faith in God. Have faith in the way God does things. Have faith in the way that God has created things. You know, have faith in what God, understanding of who God is and how you're connected to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, if you've ever heard this taught, I'm going to ask you something. Have you said this and believed it? You may have convinced yourself you didn't when you didn't get it. But that's not what the scripture is saying. Again, we'll keep it in context. Go on to verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. There's a big word right there, when you pray. Again, did Jesus tell us to pray about our own stuff? He said, your Father knows you need these things. He said, don't think about it. Your Father knows you need these things. Do you trust God? Are you in a place of contentment? Where's the fruits of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Shortly after love, right? Love, joy, right? And real shortly after. Glory to God. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. But how many Christians are walking around in joy? And how many Christians are walking around in joy because they're believing God for this, and they're believing God for this, and they're calling out this, and calling out that, and nothing's happening, nothing's changing. Because God, you're doing God's part. He didn't tell you, he told you not to do that. Yeah. And yet somehow, how do we always go back to doing what God always told us not to do? He said, I will take care of that. Jesus didn't go around like, Jesus wasn't prancing around, I believe you, Lord, for this and I believe you for that. It wasn't like that at all. He trusted God everywhere he went. He spent time with God and God directed him. And when he knew where he was to go, everything was supplied for. Everything was taken care of. Amen. Praise the Lord. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Jesus, if you look in context, this whole trip was ministry. That's what they were doing. They were going to Bethany and Jerusalem, and this, you know, just after the palms and the Palm Sunday and clothes and all that stuff that they did, amen. And they went to Jerusalem, and they were on this ministry trip. Yeah. Jesus was looking for food on the ministry trip, and it wasn't there, and so he cursed the lack. I'm not saying don't curse lack. Sure, if you have lack come up in your life, curse it. Yeah. Why? Because the Bible says to do that. Don't curse. You don't want it. Amen. It's not for you. But glory to God. But when you follow the Spirit, when you learn to follow the Spirit, the things of God will start making more sense. And then you start understanding things like this. And it's not, we don't walk in this name it and claim it world. But that doesn't mean that we're not blessed as we go. But, you know, there is another side of this, and we have to get used to this. There will be times of lack. There will be times of not quite enough. There will be times where it seems like we won't make it. We'll be pushed up to that edge, and sometimes God will let us get up to that edge. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. Amen. That was the same message that Jesus taught the disciples, and the same message that those disciples turned apostles, that they ended up teaching others. To trust God. Trust God. Do the work of the Lord, but trust God. Listen, we're coming to a time where we're starting to see the manifestation of things is not happening. And that's because people are teaching things or trying to have things that aren't right. They're trying to have the power of God without having the character of God. Are you kidding me? If you really truly understood what the Bible says, then you would understand you can't have the power without character. People want to have financial wealth, but they can't even do the least. God isn't going to give it to you because that's not the way that God works. God works in line with his word, always. And if we're coveting, if we're trying to get, if we're trying to obtain, if our life is all about what we do and what we get and what kind of life we build, we've missed it. I don't want to be a Christian that misses it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have nice things or even to desire something more. We just don't make it the object of our affection. When we find contentment, we will find joy. When we find joy, we'll have fruit. Amen? Yeah.